Good morning. As Dennis said, Pastor Jay is out with the school, and I am in charge of leading this morning's worship in the Word. And before I do, I actually have about 3 hours worth of announcements. Not that long. I do have quite a few, so I just want to make sure to get these out there. First of all, youth group is going to be starting back up tonight. If you have somebody who is in, I believe it's sixth grade on up through senior high, Jesse and Ryan Boddy, which I think in your bulletin it says Jesse Wyke, she is now Jesse Boddy. They are leading that, and they are on the retreat right now, so they're not here for you to direct your questions to. I can get you contact information afterwards if you have any questions. This is also the last weekend to sign up for the adult retreat. I know registration is actually pretty tight, so if you are interested in going, you can see Ben afterwards, and Ben is in the back row, the middle section here. Payment also due ASAP? Okay. By next Sunday, payment is due. Oh, thank you, Dwayne. While I'm giving these, if I can ask the ushers to come up, we'll go ahead and we'll have our offering. And you know what? I'm just going to pause while they're coming down, if you join me in prayer. God, we thank you for an opportunity to come together to worship as your kids, Lord, to be your people, to be your body. And God, we certainly, I think sometimes we can, if our heart's not connected with you, in what Dennis showed in that video, just being pulled in every direction other than, God, what you call us into, who you call us to be, we can just be distracted. But God, you give us, and so because you give us, we're able to give back. And so we thank you for the gifts and the resources you provide us, and we just want to honor you as part of our worship and giving back to you this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. If you have questions on the adult retreat, go ahead and see Ben afterwards. September 28th to the 30th is the date of the retreat, which is a couple weekends from this weekend. It's at God's Mountain. I'll leave it there. If you want to talk to Ben afterwards, you can go ahead and see him. I have not been announcing this, but if you're in here and you're a small group leader, just a reminder, the last Tuesday of every month is our small group leaders gathering right here in this room in the back, and that's from 6:30 to between 8:30 and 9. Just a reminder, that's coming up the last Tuesday of this month. Saturday, September 29th, which is the same Saturday as the adult retreat, Kyle had given me this information, so I wanted to pass this on to you. The worship team, a representation of the worship team, is going to be playing at the Lebanon High School as a benefit for the Habitat for Humanity. That's going to be at 7 o'clock. That's held inside, I believe, at their auditorium. My understanding is admission is free. However, because it's a benefit, I'm sure they're going to be accepting donations, giving, if you'd like to do that. Any further details that you would like, you can just see Kyle afterwards today. Also want to, if you got this, if you're here last week and picked up one of these, this is for something that's coming up on October 7th, which is going to be National Porn Sunday. It's sponsored by XXXChurch.com if you're interested in checking out who they are, what they're about. I just wanted to make sure to remind you this is coming up. It's, if you can see, you probably can't. If you picked it up, you'll be able to see it. But the blue on here, blue elephant, the idea of, you know, there's this elephant in the room and nobody's talking about it. Pornography affects more than just men. It's more than just things that, you know, you look at. It's thought life, conversations, everything. And it has a large impact, obviously, on individuals, but those individuals are connected to other individuals. And so we're going to be actually having some teaching on that day. It is a nationwide thing, so I want to invite you. And I want to make sure to make a point. Last week, again, if you're here, Jay mentioned this piece right here that I'm holding is actually not for you. This is to give to someone else that you'd like to invite to come be part of this Sunday on October 7th. So if you need one, there are some out on the first bar. When you come in the main doors, as you're coming in, they're right there on the right. Also want to remind everybody, coming up this Wednesday at 7 o'clock is our monthly healing prayer time that's held right here at Cornerstone. The Miller-Davies small groups heads that up. There is a special guest that's going to be sharing this week. And just wanted to get that word out that that is going on. It goes on every month, every third Wednesday, so I want to invite you out for that. And I believe the last piece that I have is your assignment, if you were here last week. Who all was here last week? Just a couple. All right. Well, more than a couple. If you have internet access or if you have a library card, actually, you might not even need a library card. I've never used the computer at the library, so forgive me. You might not even need a card. Not sure. But if you have access to a computer, you can get online, www.cornerstonelebanon.com. It'll come up to our entry screen. All you do is click the picture of the building front. You'll go into teachings, click on teachings, and it'll be September 9th, which was this past Sunday. Jay had given us all the charge of listening to that prior to this next Sunday because he's going to be picking up where he left off. So just a reminder, you do have homework, and I'm not giving it to you. I'm going to pray once more, and then I'm actually going to invite Penny Durr up. She has a word she just wants to share with everybody. I think I'll frame it just a little bit. You know, we can all come into any Sunday, any small group, any, you know, meal that we get together with each other and have distractions. We can have questions that are going on in us that maybe we don't necessarily share. And I know that there has been there's been a lot going on with the issue of suffering and the issue of pain. And that was actually a direction that I had considered going this morning. We might touch on it just a little bit, but Penny's word speaks directly into that. And so she asked if it was all right and said, it sounds like this is a word that God's bringing because of what we're all dealing with. And we all could probably say we have some kind of pain. It might not be physical. It might be emotional. It might be spiritual. But I'm going to invite her to come up. Before I do, I'd just like to pray. Lord, thanks again for the opportunity to come to worship you. And Lord, you know, I pray for all of us, each heart that's here. I pray against any distractions, God, that we could just, God, that we could put those away, that we could just give them to you and rest them at your feet. Lord, for any of the walls that might be up, whether we're putting them up or someone else is, God, I just pray that you tear those down. Lord, I pray for your heart to be revealed this morning. Lord, as we've sang, as we've given back, Lord, as we've heard the stewardship word, God, it's all opportunity to worship you, to know you better, to know your heart better. And I kind of have this sense of it is really quiet, which is not a bad thing. I just pray, God, in the quiet that you'd meet us, Lord, that we can just put all these things aside and just rest in your hands and your lap as your kids. And I just pray for Penny, Lord, as she comes to share. God, just speak through her, Lord, as you've encouraged her heart and just given this to her to share with us, Lord, that you just speak through her. Pray in your name. Amen. Penny, you can go ahead and come on down.
I have a hard time getting up here. Anyway, before I start talking, I have to pray a minute. Dear Father God, please give me the right words. Sometimes I forget, get them mixed up. I'm getting old, so Lord, please speak to me and say the right words in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this weekend, Friday and Saturday, I went with a group of women to, it's called the Women of Faith Conference in Philadelphia. By the way, if anybody wants to go next year, you can get in contact with me. It's great. We go to Philadelphia on a bus. There is about 18,000 women were there, and they have different speakers. And they have musicians and different things. Anyway, there's this one, I feel like sharing this one speaker. Her name's Carol Kent. And her and her husband live in Florida, and they do have a ministry. They are ministers of God. Anyway, they have a son. And the son knows Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And he eventually got married to a wonderful lady. And this lady had two little girls from somebody else, because now this is her second marriage. She had these two little girls from somebody else. Well, there was a problem with the dad. So much that her son, I don't remember his name, feared for their lives. I guess he was abusive man. I don't know anything about him. All I know is that her son, Carol's son, feared for these two little girls' lives. And one night, 12:30 in the morning, Carol got a phone call. And the phone call was that they are charging her son with murder in Florida. Now, this is terrible, devastating, to have your son charged with murder. Well, he was convicted, actually, in the state of Florida. And there are two judgments that can proceed against him. One would either be the death penalty or be in jail for the rest of his life. He's 24 years old. So there they are, living with this devastation. This is not something that you can go over, you can go under, around. It's something that God has to go through with you, or you go through with him. So now, every Sunday, they go into the prison in Florida, and they minister to their son. They have worship. They praise God. They read the Bible. They read scripture. They pray for one another. And as they are doing this, look how God turns things around that are meant for evil for good. Now, how they are doing this, and while they are doing this every Sunday, other people come in, and they come and they talk to their sons or their daughters, and this encourages these people. How many lives will these people touch because of what happened? But it's not going to be erased. It's not going to go away. They're going to deal with this. This is a new kind of living for them. And this actually does give glory and honor to God. Because I'm sure in Florida State Prison that there will be many, many people saved through this devastation and pain. Now, this Carol, she has a ministry, and her husband, like I said, they are ministers of the gospel. And so one day, her person called up and said, we have a little girl on the telephone. I want to speak to you. And well, she was busy. Actually, she was on vacation that day. So she called the next day. This little girl, their sisters, okay, called up and wanted to talk to Carol about her sister, which is dying of AIDS. And she was 24 too. Anyway, Carol said, well, is your sister there? And she said, yes. She said, well, do you have a speakerphone so I may speak to her? And she said, yes. So Carol starts speaking, and she starts talking about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And she asked them if they had ever received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And, of course, neither of them did. And then this little girl that was in bed, she says, she's too bad. God will never forgive her. She's done too many evil things. And then this little girl was physically abused by her dad at age 14. I don't know. She had gave birth to a child from her dad, gave it away. From there on, I guess, you know, she was looking for love in all the wrong places. And she didn't know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And Carol said, you know what? Jesus can forgive any sin. It doesn't matter. It's all covered with the blood of Jesus. So they both did receive Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, that day. And then the one that was dying of AIDS said, what about my babies, my seven babies? She had aborted seven children. Seven babies. And Carol said, Suffer the little children not, and let them come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. All her children in heaven waiting for her. 2 a.m. that morning, this little girl died and went to be with Jesus in heaven. I just felt like I should encourage you, share this with you. It doesn't matter what you're going through, what kind of problems, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Oh, there's so many problems. Whether you bring it on yourself or whether somebody brings it on you, it doesn't matter. Just forgive them, you know, and turn to Jesus and ask Jesus, no, which way should I go? I want to step out in faith and do what you want me to do, even while I'm going through this pain in my life. God bless you.
Thanks, Penny. All right, let's pray. God, I know sometimes with the issue of suffering, the issue of pain, it does bring a lot of questions, and I think, you know, it ultimately goes back to our just wanting to be in control. And God, the suffering and the pain that we experience is, well, at least seen in a couple of ways that, God, it just demonstrates our need for you. And it provides an opportunity to come to you and to rest in you. And I know there can be chaos and confusion in the midst of it, but Lord, you promise us rest, and God, you promise us an easy yoke. And I'm not sure, and I can trust and know that you do, whom that the message that Penny shared from this woman who's, you know, a real woman who's experienced real relationships and these stories that she shared. I'm not sure who that's touched, but God, I know that the pain is a real thing that we face, and suffering is a real thing that we face. And I think any time that we put it up against your Son and the cross and the work on the cross, it certainly looks quite a bit different. And God, if anything, can encourage us that you do understand. You do understand. You're not a God that's far away. And so thanks for Penny for a word. And God, just pray, Lord, I just pray your blessing on the word that comes now. Lord, as you reach us and teach us, and God, just speak to our hearts. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you have been with us for the past several weeks, Pastor Jay has been teaching on the chain of relationships. You know what? I wanted to say one thing. Can I hit the rewind button real quick? I forgot to welcome everybody, especially I know Kyle did this, but especially those of you who are visiting. I've actually seen some visitors that I know, and so it's good to see you. Welcome. Glad that you're here with us this morning. If I've not seen you before, that doesn't lessen the welcome at all. There are blue cards that are on the chair back in the seat in front of you. You can fill one of those out, and you can just leave it in one of the joy boxes in the back. Just a couple of you, and that's good. Welcome this morning. Okay, the chain. Let me advance here so you all can see this, because I don't know about you, but I'm a visual learner. Okay, good. The clicker's going to work. That's always good when technology can get along with me and me with technology. Seven links in the chain. The chain is not a bad chain. It's not something that binds you. It's not thought of in a negative way, but the chain of relationship, seven links. First link, relationship with Jesus. Second link is relationship with spouse. And if you were here last week, Jay is actually going to be moving into the second link shortly. I know there's going to be some just personal illustration from his own life with Sherry. And I think he had mentioned this too, and I want to encourage you. You might be here and you're not married, and that's okay, because the picture of marriage is the picture of our relationship with Jesus as his bride. And the third link with kids, you might be married and not have kids. You might not be married and not have kids, or you might not be married and have kids. You might fit in any one of those. The picture with the children is, obviously, if you have them, third link in your relationship with your kids. If you don't have them, it's a beautiful picture of your spiritual kids. That is, if you believe in your calling to reproduce yourself. And not that, as Paul says, not that it's me, but that it's Christ. So that's third link. Fourth link, significant kingdom relationships. That's the fourth link. Fifth is your calling. The sixth link is relationships to people affected by your calling. And the last one is with people who are yet to be affected. The link that Jay has been teaching through in the last few weeks, which if you haven't been here, just another reminder, you can get online, you can get all those teachings. You can just download it if you have MP3, iPod, whatever you want to download that on, you can listen to. We have been going through our relationship with Jesus. This is where we've been camped out for the past few weeks. And I wanted to make sure to, I'm including these slides from Jay's teaching because I want to make sure to bring us all up to speed in where we've been, so we can move forward in where we're going this morning, which I didn't really include any kind of a title to it, except that it's how we approach our relationships. And there's three key relationships, which I'll get to in just a second, but I want to run down through these six things that Jay has been teaching through in the last few weeks. The first of which, while the law reveals our desperate need for Jesus, it does not rescue us from sin. And that is actually key. The law has purpose. The law shows us our wretchedness. That is, if we're willing to look at it. But the law is not salvation. Salvation comes through Jesus. When sin perverts the law and we stop seeing Jesus as freedom, we start seeing Jesus as condemning. We're then agreeing with the new law produced by our old lawgiver, which is sin. When we war with ourselves, it's not the law we're actually wrestling with, and it's not God that we're wrestling with. It's us. It's ourselves. Obedience that is not fear-based needs to be identity-based. Five, most Christians think and even risk living as though obedience is sacrifice. Again, this idea that, you know, in things that were commanded through God's word, such as something as simple as, you know, encouraging one another, speaking edifying words to one another, coming together, see that as something that's sacrifice. That's not sacrifice, that's us obeying, and we obey because of who we are. Obedience is not sacrifice, it's actually better than sacrifice. Sacrifice is worship, therefore it's one-sided, and obedience is actually two-sided. It's us, and it's God. Again, this is from the past few weeks, just trying to catch everybody up with the teaching Jay's been doing on the chain. We are, or were, a slave to sin. We've been set free from that, from being in sin. We were an orphan, a free orphan, but an orphan nonetheless. This is one that's probably, this next one is one that's we're actually going to camp out on the most, I would say, today, which is that we're adopted by God, made his kids fully and completely with all the rights of all his other children, and the big K, of course, is Jesus, his son, and that we are victorious over sin and death. There's a lot of scripture that I wanted to walk through this morning, but rather than reading it, because it's almost two chapters, actually no, it's just a chapter, it's a full chapter, half of 7 and half of 8. What I'd like to do is just break it down into three sections, put the sections in titles, and just encourage you to go back through and read this on your own. The other reason that I decided not to actually go through and read it this morning is because Jay has covered this if you've been here in the past. If you weren't here in the past, all I can offer is I'm sorry, and just make sure that you follow up on your own and check out this passage afterwards. Romans 7, 14 to 25, the battle of the flesh. If you recall Paul basically saying, you know, I don't do what it is that I recognize I want to do, and I'm doing the things that I recognize I don't want to do. It's that battle of nature, that battle of the sin nature. Romans 7, 14 to 25. Romans 8, 1 to 13. And then I can't really stop there because it's a really like smooth, seamless transition in 8, 14 to 21, which is the transition of the law to the new covenant. To the new covenant, which is in Christ. And it is is actually a beautiful picture of the law, how the law reveals our wretchedness, and the transition into the man of Jesus who came for us, the work he did on the cross, the work of the resurrection, his victory over death, which gives us victory over sin. It's beautiful, so I want to encourage you to make sure to go back and check it out on your own. This morning, what I want to talk about are our relational lenses, our approach to relationships. We're in this link, this seven-link chain. We've been on the first link, Jesus. We're actually going to cover a few links in one shot and hopefully lay some groundwork for what's going to be coming in the next several weeks as Pastor Jay comes. Up on the screen, you should see those relational lenses being the flesh, the law, and the new covenant, or Jesus. I did not include this on the screen, but the relationships that we're going to look at, and not necessarily any order of importance, priority. In other words, the order isn't as important, but we're gonna start looking at them in this order, which is ourselves, our self-perspective, our perspective of Jesus, and our perspective of others. And I wish Jay was here this morning because I'd actually ask him to come up and sing this for you. When I let him know that this is where we were going, he started, if you were in, I don't know if it was Awana or what it was, but the J-O-Y song, Jesus Others You, and he started singing. It was beautiful. You'll have to ask him to do it for you sometime. But that is where we're going to go, is how we come to our relationships with one another in these lenses. Like, I come to my relationship with you either living in the flesh, living out of the law, which is old, it's old news, it's still useful, it's useful to reveal our desperate need for Jesus, or the new covenant, which is Jesus and his work and who he declares us to be. I need to make sure to give everybody a heads up. There is probably going to be some overlap. In other words, in throughout these lenses, you will probably see some overlap in them. All right, moving forward. The first one, in approaching ourself. And what we're going to attempt to do is actually look at a summary of how we look at each of these relationships, ourself, with Jesus, with others. And so you could probably get a lot more in detail than what you see up on the screen, at least for self. But what I want to do is walk through them with you and also let you know that a lot of these summaries are coming out of my own story. So you'll hear a little bit of, and what you see and what you hear me speak is coming from my own life, my own walk. So as we come to, first of all, ourself, which, you know, it again, not that it's the priority of importance, but as we look at ourselves, there are a few different ways that we can see ourselves. If we see ourselves living out of the flesh, first of all, we're going to say, you know what, I can take care of myself, I can be independent, I can be like God, and basically that I can provide my own salvation. I don't need Jesus. I don't need anybody else because I can take care of myself. I put up a couple of key foundational scriptures, which is Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And again, I'm not going to flip over there. I'll give you a summary. 2, 16 and 17 was God's command to Adam and Eve in the garden that I have given you all of this. Just from this one, I ask you not to eat. And side note, again, this is personal story stuff. It's interesting how, even all the way back to the fall, in the one thing, I mean, imagine having everything but one. And what is it that seems to be more visible? It's the one thing I can't have rather than everything that I've been given. I don't know if you can relate with that at all. You know, the negatite or the negativity, the pessimism, outpowering the good, the optimism, the things that are right. And it's tied or linked directly with Genesis 3, 1 to 6, which is, it's the story of Eve and serpent, the conversation that they have. You can see the turning. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I can know these things. I can be just like God. So that's how we can come to ourselves and seeing ourselves through the flesh. And as I'm walking through these, I'm sure you can think of in your own life how you see yourself, how you come to Jesus, and how you approach others. There's going to be a lot of things that I can't do that only between you and the Lord you're going to be able to do. But be thinking about, where do you see yourself most relating here? In approaching ourselves through the law, I need to get this right, even if it kills me. I place all my trust in following the law or following rules and getting the rules done rather than in Jesus. Or that my salvation comes through what I do or what I don't do. And I don't think this is up there, but even what I look like, what I don't look like. And again, that's going to be one of those overlaps that's going to be tied into our relationship with others. And I listed up there Romans 7:14 to 24. Again, that's Paul's interaction with himself. Like, man, I keep doing the things I know I'm not. I don't want to do these things. And I'm not doing the things I know that I need to be doing and that I want to do and that I recognize, but I just have this battle going on. And then in Mark 2:15 to 17, this is the Pharisees looking at Jesus. Jesus is having this meal with these sinners, these tax collectors, and they say, "What's the deal? Why are you eating with these people?" And if you remember Jesus' response, "I came to heal those who are sick, not those who are fine. I came for the sick." And so that picture of those outward appearances, or what things look like, that I need to be doing. In the new covenant, how we see ourselves, that we come to ourselves, and you've heard this already this morning, you've probably heard it with Pastor Jay if you've been here in the past weeks, is that I see the ugliness of my sin. I see the ugliness of inside of me, which, you know, if I was to step away from it for a minute, to actually go there is a difficult thing. And I think it's Henry Nouwen who probably quotes somebody, which is why I won't say who he quoted, because now I can't remember who it was, and that's okay. I'm confident in that. He's got a book that's called Can You Drink the Cup? And if you've not read any of Henry Nouwen's stuff, you know, I don't really push books a whole lot, but the guy's he passed away, but had a great heart. His story of his ministry, who he lived with. He lived with this mental and physically handicapped community, and just the story that he has is just, it's really encouraging. His words are great. And he talks about in the book how silence is one of the best places to discover, to hear from God, to look inward. And it's one of the things that we typically, I think, want to avoid. He also broke down in Latin entertainment, which means, I'm not going to get this exactly, but it means coming between. And so to be entertained, entertainment comes in between, I believe, what God has for us and who he says that we are, reality and perceived reality. You know, entertainment just takes us away from actually taking a look at what we really need to be looking at. Also, through the new covenant, through Jesus, we're declared clean and free because of him, and he is our salvation. I did want to read, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. I just wanted to read a few verses out of 7 and 8 of Romans. If you've been here, this will be a little bit of a rerun. If you haven't, that's okay. I just wanted to share this as it illustrates this new covenant perspective of ourselves. Starting in 24, again, this is Paul, the end of Paul's conversation with himself, this battle within. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then up in 14 and 15, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And again, this picture of you, of me, not walking in this new way, the new covenant through Jesus, being completely bound up, being slaves to what we think of ourselves, which, if we're not walking in the Spirit, is not what Jesus thinks of us. It's not who he says that we are. And if we don't have that right perspective, if we don't have that right lens, in fact, I think what I'll do is I'll transition, this should say it, with an improper lens or view of Jesus, we'll always have an improper and actually unhealthy view of ourselves and of other people. And so it's vital that we have our lenses in this new way. And it's vital that we actually take a minute to look beneath, to consider, how do I approach my relationships? All right, that's self. Let's move into how we approach Jesus. In the flesh, since I'm independent and in control, again, going back to the Genesis 2 and the Genesis 3 as the foundational key scriptures there, since I am independent and in control, I really don't need Jesus, and if I do, Jesus actually becomes my own personal genie or my vending machine God. I mean, however you want to describe it, but that, you know, I come to Jesus to get something. You know what? I'm really down. I'm back against the wall. You got to give me something. And I'm sure that we've heard it plenty of times. You've heard it maybe here, maybe in small group, maybe another church, or from another friend of yours or family member, that you know, it's in the good times that in the flesh we can just completely forget about Jesus, about our relationship with him and how we approach him. And this idea of coming to him as a genie, as a vending machine, I mean, I'm guilty of. I'll tell you what, I wrestled really with, I think I've said this to you all before, and I hate saying it again because it's just who I am. I just hate saying it. But I also, my desire is to be able to share who I am with you. And so coming into Sundays when my responsibility is to come and teach, it is brutal. It is, I mean, it's, if I can say horrible, it's almost horrible. Because, and a lot of this I'm finding out through my own gifting, that where I fit best is behind the scenes. And so I'm content for someone else to take, you know. And so when I come to the Lord and, you know, God, what is the word that you want to bring? Because I'm asking it for me, and I'm asking it for you. You know, I don't want to come to him like, you know, Lord, help me out here. Like, I really want to connect with his heart, and I want you guys to as well. And so I give you that one as, like, you know, the flesh example of God as a genie. You know, to how, like, the battle in me, even, I want to come to God to hear his heart, to know him. Not because I need something from him. You know, we can come to God because we want what we want, when it's actually not at all what he wants for us. Approaching Jesus through the law. Rules are enough. I just need to follow the rules and I'm all right. If I do this or if I don't do that, you know, and I think of the, what is it? I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do. Somebody said that to me one time. You know, you can just throw that right out the window, really. Because that's not the point. It's not in following a list of rules. It's not in the doing or the not doing. It's actually in resting. It's in trusting. I might be getting ahead of myself. Doing actually takes priority. It takes importance. What I am doing, how I am working toward being a Christian or a follower of Christ, becomes more important than actually resting in Jesus and trusting that, you know, even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the pain that's going on in my life, he still has his best for me, and I can rest in him. Also, through the law, knowing Jesus' facts is enough. You know, that through the law, we're content that, like Pharisees, or, and I can actually think of, I won't say it, but you can rest assured it's no one here. And actually, it's no one that's not here either. I can say that too. It's far away another time, but can think of people who it's, what's more important is that I can come to you and I can argue, you know, whatever I need to argue about Jesus and who he is, but what it actually would mean for me to experience him in a real way in my heart rather than being able to come to you and, hey, I can debate Jesus, you know, that's coming to Jesus through the law. This new way, the new covenant, how we come to Jesus is that through the law, we see our desperation for him and we recognize that. Again, a little bit of a rerun and an overlap. And that knowing about him is nothing compared to actually knowing him, to knowing his heart. That we're just not content to rest in, you know, really wherever we are. Because what he's calling us to is more. But see, you have to believe that. I can't give you that. I can't own that for you. It's actually all of our battles, I think. It's that working out the salvation. And it's resting in who I am in him. That's more important than actually doing all this stuff, or not doing all this stuff, or looking this way, or not looking that way. All right, we'll move on to the last one here, which is approaching others, and hopefully, if you're in the back, you can see it. There are, at the very bottom, which we'll get to, I put them in black, hopefully, so that people could see them. There are a lot of scriptures there. I'll try to at least highlight what they are. If you want to check them out later, we're not going to go into reading all of them. So the last one in our relationships and approaching relationships, approaching others. Approaching others in the flesh is, well, it can be two things. And again, through this, you might be able to fill in a lot more detail than what you actually see here. Again, a lot of this is through my own interaction with God and his word and him in my life. But I either don't need or I will use and abuse anyone. So I either don't need anyone or I'll use and abuse anyone. And relationships with other people is nothing more than just a social formality or an inconvenience. And I guess if we were to ask, you know, how do we approach others? And certainly we, I mean, there's a lot of dynamics that go into that because we have the body. We have people who don't know the Lord, who aren't in the body of Christ. And then inside those dynamics are relationships like family. I think coming here to Pennsylvania, I mean, I've definitely learned like the value of family, tight-knit families. There are a lot of tight-knit families here. I don't have that so much. And so we've got that dynamic where you can take a few of us and see some of us have really, really close family connections to the point of, I mean, we can ask ourselves the questions. I won't ask it for you, but I ask it for me is this healthy? You know, are they taking the place of Jesus? Or in my case, is my relationship with my family healthy? Because, you know, we're not that tight. They're extended family. I know my calls to my immediate family. So I think one of the great measurement tools, and I kind of don't even like the word tool because I don't know that it's a tool. But if you reflect on how you approach relationships and try to determine, am I coming to other people in the flesh or the sin nature? Am I coming through law or am I coming in this new way through the new covenant of Jesus? Are people an inconvenience? You know, a phone call at who knows when, a knock at the door at who knows when, an emergency that, you know, might not exactly fit in with what you want. That, I think, is a good filter to see, is this how you're actually coming to relationships? Because if you wanted to jump ahead and actually look down in all the verses that are in the bottom, see, we actually have a pretty hefty responsibility, especially if we know Jesus, to our relationships with others, especially if they're in the body. But I think I could say equally, maybe a little differently, especially if they don't know Jesus. I mean, we have a heavy, heavy responsibility. I'll leave it there. So that is approaching each other in the flesh. In the law, I'm actually too busy doing stuff to actually know you. But I tell you what, why don't you join me in doing stuff, and then we'll just call it relationship. And this becomes actually an improper lens for us to judge each other. That does not come out of love, but where it comes out of is it comes out of performance. It comes out of what you're doing or not doing, what you look like or don't look like, or vice versa. You can put that on me, what I look like, what I don't look like, what I'm doing, what I'm not doing. That may actually makes me feel better or worse spiritually. Let me try to show you what I mean. If you have your Bibles, this one we're actually going to read. Flip over to Luke 18 and verse 10. I'll go ahead and start in verse 9, and maybe by the time I get to 10, you'll be there. And he also told this parable, that's Jesus, to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And I'll hold there before I read the last two verses, but I'm sure if you've been in the Word, been around the church, you've probably heard that passage before. Why don't you personalize it? Because what it comes down to is our relationship with other people, and this becomes, I don't know how to actually explain it, but it's almost subversive. It's almost incognito, invisible, that it becomes manipulative, that how I come to you is to compare, you know, either to compare myself against you or I'm going to compare you against me or other people, in which case, you know, where's Jesus in the whole mix? The beauty of this passage is the next part, picking up in 13. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And so I think we can see with this tax gatherer who his measure was, who he was looking at. Approaching others through the new covenant, through the new way, which is that we see each other as a sibling, as a co-heir, which, you know, we throw these words out, and what does it mean? But co-heir, I think of, you know, you're receiving. Sometimes that's actually, this is a side note, sometimes that's actually really hard for us to do, is to receive something, some things. But that we receive the very same thing and things and are seen as Jesus is. So it's actually pretty huge. It's not just another word or another phrase. In laborers and thinking of workers, you know, that's a challenging thing to do, to work together sometimes. But that is our charge. In this new way, we are working together. We don't always do that. I forgot to bring in a book, which is okay because I just take that as it didn't need to be here. If you know me at all, then you know one of my favorite authors is Dr. Larry Crabb. And it's in a book called True Spiritual Community, and it's on page 95. And the reason I'm telling you that is because I forgot to bring the book. And I'm sure I'm not going to remember the paragraph, but the gist of it is, he's talking about this new way of relating when we approach each other, that in a spiritual relationship through this new way, We're coming to each other, seeing the best in each other. You know, it's looking for the movement of the Spirit. What's good? What's good here? I can tell you, I am completely guilty of being ransacked by the negative. And it goes back to what I had said before, that, you know, to do that is, I mean, it takes awareness. It takes an awakening. It takes us being willing to rest in the Lord and walk in the Spirit. I was going to jump into something which will actually link right to that. In other words, looking for the best in one another. I'm going to share a personal account of something that happened with me this week. Actually, my house, my kids. Joy wasn't home, which I'm sure she'll be glad to know. She knows this. I already told her this, but you know, so she's not part of the story because my kids aren't here. They're upstairs. But I wanted to, I just wanted to highlight those verses that are at the bottom, because I do encourage you to go back and look at how are we called to relate with one another. In Philippians 2, 1 to 8, beautiful passage on putting others first, in considering each other more important than we do ourselves. And it goes on into talking about how Jesus, he did that in taking the very form of a human when he didn't even have to, and went to the point of death on one of the worst torturing devices of his day. That's Philippians 2, 1 to 8. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 talks about this new way of relating. And if you've been around small groups, if you're visiting, I'm responsible for our small groups here. So I only say that so you know the connection why I keep talking about small groups. If you've been around, you know that this is one of the passages that I share a lot, because it is one that we're, all of us are called as the body to live out, which is to speak in this new way to one another. Things that encourage the Spirit in us, that edify one another. And you know, how often is our talk that way? How often is our speech that way? And then in 25, it goes on to talk about coming together. And I think I might have shared this one time, and so this will just be a small rerun from a previous time, but it is interesting if you look at the Greek translation of coming together, because it could be taken as in like this, in a large church setting. But it actually is on the small scale, in houses. Don't hear me saying, you know, you got to go to a small group. That's not what I'm talking about, because I think that can kind of go into the doing. But what I am talking about, that as the body, that we're coming together, that our experience in the body is not limited to right now. That's Hebrews. In John 15, 12 to 13, it's just the two verses. What greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friend? James 5, 16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous man affects much. Proverbs 27, 17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. In John 17, the last time Jay asked me to come and teach, if you were here, then you'll remember this. If you weren't, again, I'm sorry. I had the two boards back here, and I had these pictures of the Father, the Son, and us, and how it was all intertwined. And if you can even wrap your mind around that we are to share the relationship of the Trinity, and are we walking in that? Do we really believe that can be? And you don't have to answer that for me. I mean, I think it's a question we all need to wrestle with. All right, what does this look like practically? And I wish I could share a lot more with you. This is probably some of the toughest stuff for me personally. And I had a friend who asked me, you know, how can I pray for you in the next hour? And it was actually just that I'm open enough to share with you, because, it goes back to the whole relating in the law and the flesh. And it's a lot easier to, you know, I can just talk about it out here than actually, you know, share from here. And I'm saying that for all of us. This week, This is linking the crab, page 95 paragraph of looking for those better things, looking for what's best in one another. On Wednesday, Joy, every other week, has a commitment that she makes. So on Wednesday, and this is great too because you're all now getting part of my schedule. On Wednesdays, around 12:15, I make my way home, and I actually hang out with our kids while Joy, she goes away and on these commitments. And so this Wednesday was one of those, and I came home, and Joy had actually already started lunch. She's getting ready to go, and I was like, all right, you know, you need to finish getting ready, so let me just finish this stuff up. You know, all the kids are there. And she had already made, she had these grilled cheese sandwiches that were almost done. And so I just finished those up, put them on a plate. William was around. Adam was in the living room. He was playing with something. And, you know, Sophia was just hanging out in her chair, being Sophia. And I needed to run something upstairs. So I ran upstairs. And then I hear something. I mean to tell you, I was not even up there 2 minutes. And Joy's gone, by the way. She already left. Important part of the story. Because that means there was not a parent on the lower level. There was only one on the upper level. I hear this commotion. I hear William's voice. It's unmistakable, if you know him. And then I hear him start coming upstairs. And I start hearing what he's talking about. And I'm thinking to myself, you've got to be kidding me. So what he tells me is, if you don't know this yet, we have a dog now. We got a dog for William's birthday. And I might have shared this with a couple of you. If I was living in the flesh, we would not have a dog. I'm just going to leave that one right there. So we're expanding the boundaries of our dog. The dog has been limited to the living room, which is, it's an older house, so they had, like, you know, the parlor and then the living room. Well, the doors are off. It's all just one big living room. So the dog just stays there. Can't go upstairs. Can't go in the dining room or the kitchen. But we're expanding his boundaries. So the gate was down in between the dining room and the living room, which means he had full access to the lower level. And William comes up. Dad, Brutus is eating the sandwiches. And I just, what? Okay, there's a couple things here. I listen to William, and the first thing I say is, why didn't you get him down? Because William's a little scared of Brutus. If you know Brutus, you probably know why. We're training him. So that was the first question. The second question is, well, why didn't you move the sandwiches away from the dog? I'm sure he didn't even think of it. So I find out that William, before he came upstairs, actually asked Adam for help. I come down the stairs. This is after my interaction with William. And Adam is on the couch in the front living room, which is the furthest away from the kitchen, on this thing. And I mean, I don't even know what it is. It's supposed to be educational. He's playing this thing. Adam, what are you thinking? And it was about like that. It might have been a little louder, but it was about like that. You're completely zoned out. You're playing this game. Your brother asked you for help. Oh, I thought you were in the bathroom. Oh, sure. The woman you put here. You know, that whole thing from Genesis. So he's blaming it on me. I'm like, Adam, you're big enough. You can go in there. The two of you can work together. And you could have gotten the dog either away from it, told him to get down, or pushed the sandwiches back. So I get out to the kitchen, and there is one sandwich, there were four, left on the plate, and then there's Brutus. It's like half a sandwich. Like, it's gross. It's like all gummed up. It's like the cheese is all slimy. The one half of the bread's gone. So I just picked it up and threw it in the trash. And Brutus and I have an interesting relationship because sometimes I have to, and now I'll tell you, this has really been a challenge for me to walk in dominion. I have to lay the smack down on this dog. But that day, I didn't have to do anything. He knew. As soon as I walked in the room, he was gone, and I walked into the living room, and he does this thing where he tries to get away. And he tried the first time, and I moved in. He tried again, and I moved in, and then he just went down. So then I picked him up, put him in his cage. Well, that's that. I come back out to the boys. And I have a few more moments of basically just, I don't know how else to explain it, but not relating in the new way. However, God is starting to nudge me. And it was actually pretty it was pretty hard. I've done it with my guys a few other times, but I recognize that I went upstairs and I didn't even say anything. You know, my kids are Adam's 7, he's almost 8, William's 6, so I mean they can handle themselves for a couple of minutes, but I did not communicate I'm going upstairs. I'm the idiot who put the plate by the counter. I mean, I could have, like, here's how easy it was. Pop the microwave door open and put the plate inside and close the door. He wouldn't have gotten to him. What do? You know, I lash out at them. And so while we're eating, you know, I sit down and basically I talk to them about what just happened and that this is not the new way of relating. I don't use it in those kind of words with my kids, but I ask them for their forgiveness. And, you know, I say, will you please forgive me, rather than I'm sorry, because I'm sorry is my statement. I'm still in control. But when you actually throw it back to somebody, the ball's in their court. Now, you're being faithful, but it becomes then they're invited into the whole interaction. And so I forgot probably one important part of this, which is interesting. This was before I would say this is actually why while God's bringing all this stuff to my mind and my heart. William, I said one of the wonderful things that I said is, well, I hope you guys are satisfied with soup, because that's all we're having. You know, Sophia got the last sandwich. Ladies first. Feed the young ones. So I know I said that, and we got out these crackers, and I like to dip my sandwich in the soup, all right? And there was no sandwich to be dipped. I was kind of bummed about that. I didn't say that to them, but I take these, they're like puffed rice cheese things, and I start dipping them in the, you know, the soup. And William says, Dad, can I have some of those? I go, why would you want these? Because I want to be like you. Oh. Yeah, that was perfect timing, let me tell you, because I was right in the middle of it, and I actually said to him, no, you don't. No, you don't. And, you know, that was really when I started explaining to him, here's what Dad did. I was wrong. And, you know, I said to William, I hope you want to be more like me for better things than food, you know. But it's a picture from my life of that better way. William, the next day, separate thing, it was on a Thursday, it was just William. We were cleaning up dishes, and these guys were taking the dishes from the table, put them in the dining room. I know Adam and William were there. I don't know about Sophia, and I'm not sure where Joy was, but William says something like, I spilled something. I'm thinking, yes. And he said, well, I cleaned up the floor part. Of course, my mind is the floor part. That means there's more parts. So I said, William, what other parts are there? I don't know. Cleaned up. Okay, so I just trusted him. I was actually helping Adam out with something he wanted me to do, so I'm working on this thing for Adam. And I get up and go to the kitchen, and I step, and I'm like, what in the world? The floor is soaked. Like, you have to go in and around the refrigerator, and I mean, it's soaked all the way back to the refrigerator. So here I go again, another opportunity. And basically the same kind of thing, same kind of routine, and without giving you all the details, I'm sure you can picture with some of the other things that I said, you know, William, what are you thinking? You didn't clean this up. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I sit down, and I was like, what is my problem, Lord? Why am I doing this? Like, why am I lashing out like this? And I actually thought of this relating in this new way. And here, William is trying to help. He's just trying to help. You know, I don't want to knock that out of him. He can help any day of the week and get water on the floor. So we sat down, and we talked about that. You know, William, you're a great helper. So I realize this is with my kids. This is, I could give you examples of adult relationships, like with my dad. But I'll save that for another time. You can come ask me if you want. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up, and I just want to, I'll send us off after we sing this last worship song, but I want to leave all of us with this. And I'm gonna go ahead through this. I had a question of how being called and seen as his children actually impacts or influences our relationship with one another. And I'd love to camp out on this more. I actually think it's pretty key. And just listen to these as the team's coming up. There's an innocence, a purity with kids. They're carefree. They're dreamers. They're dependent. They're teachable. They're inquisitive, eager. They're growing. They're in that process of growing. There's a lot of promise and potential. There's a lot of opportunity there. They're receivers. They're eager to receive. They're beautiful and they're soft. And in Romans, especially like looking at verses, I think it's around 20, 22, somewhere in there, talking about how we are his children and waiting for that day for the glory of being his kids, for that to be revealed. And if we just think about, I wonder why it is that God calls us his kids.